Name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Give us this day our daily bread. So we say in the Lord's Prayer. Perhaps mankind could have been made to be self-sustaining, to have no need of food, such as to be able to gain all nutrition as thoughtlessly as we take oxygen from the air. But that is not the way it is. We first sow the seed, gather our harvest, then we sit and take nourishment. From the beginning, the Lord God provided that we should eat to sustain life. Further, he gives us what to eat, as he did for Adam and Eve in the garden. Why is this? It is a daily reminder, an ongoing metaphor, an expression that our lives are sourced, not from ourselves, but from him who is life itself. It is an activity of the body that corresponds to the realities of the soul. We truly have a creator in whom we live, move, and have our being. The gift of life comes together with a total appearance that we live of ourselves, that all that is done by us is our doing. In this appearing of things, we can love and respond to the love of others. We can think, perceive, and grasp intellectually and interact with the thinking and perspective of others. It is given by God that we experience the full joys of life as if life were ours. But there is one caveat, as there was one tree in the garden whose fruit was not to be savored. We are not to indulge ourselves in the presumption that we are the source of life, that it is ours to do with in any manner we please. We are not to suppose that we have no obligation to the very source of life itself. As we read through the Joseph story, there are many subjects we might take up and reflect upon. For the whole story is a kind of a revealing of our ongoing and developing relationship with our Maker. Our Maker, of course, is the Lord, who is represented by this lead character in these several chapters of Genesis. Let's consider the need for food. There was a grievous famine in the land. And it came to pass, when they had finished the eating of the produce which they had brought from Egypt, and their father said unto them, Go back. Buy us a little food. This story is unfolded in the Arcana Celestia, which reveals the hidden and wonderful things that lie within. The very first topic taken up in this chapter has to do with food and eating. We read, And the famine became grievous, that this signifies desolation from the want of spiritual things. Hunger in the spiritual world or in heaven is not hunger for food, because the angels do not feed upon material food, which is for the body that man carries about in the world, but it is hunger for such food as nourishes their minds. This food, which is called spiritual food, is to understand truth and to be wise in good. That to understand truth and to will good is spiritual food may also appear to everyone who reflects that when anyone is enjoying material food for the nourishment of the body, his food is more nourishing if he is at the same time in cheerful spirits and conversing on agreeable topics, which is a sign that there is a correspondence between spiritual food for the soul and material food for the body. That there is spiritual food which nourishes the soul may be seen from the word, as in Moses. Man doth not live by bread only, but by every utterance of the mouth of Yahuwah doth man live. So here the topic is established for us. And it is no wonder that we tend to desire agreeable topics when eating with others. Even the act itself of eating with others is an expression of an inner reality of our communion with God and the deeper ties we have to others in our families and in our associations. The first trip to buy food in Egypt did not go well for them. They were accused by the man, the leader of the whole land, to be spies. Their brother Simeon was held a prisoner as a test of the veracity of the story they told. Yet they managed to bring back food for their families. Especially disconcerting was the fact that each of the brothers' silver meant for payment was returned in each man's sack. There was no way to account for this, but it could appear that they had defrauded Joseph, leaving them even more vulnerable and at risk of something bad happening should they return. It is time now to return. The stipulation is that they would not see the man's face if their younger brother is not with them. At the end of the previous chapter, it is clear that Jacob was not about to release Benjamin to go back with them. We read, "And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved, Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin. All these things be come upon me." Reuben rashly and rather unhelpfully attempted to guarantee to their father that he would be responsible for Benjamin's return, saying, "Slay my two sons if I bring him not to thee. Give him upon my hand, and I will bring him unto thee again." This was of no avail. How could the death of two more people bring any consolation to a grieving father? Reuben at that time spoke those words upon their return with food. Now that food is gone, things are getting desperate. It is Judah who rises to the occasion. "And Judah spoke unto him, saying, Protesting, the man did protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my faces, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. And if thou wilt not send, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my faces, except your brother be with you." Reluctantly, Jacob grants permission. He sends them off with gifts to give to the man, the ruler of Egypt, together with double the silver needed to purchase the food. It is interesting how Jacob speaks of these things. "If therefore this be so, do this. Take of the song of the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little resin and a little honey, wax and stacte, pistachios and almonds." The song of the land. Here we see that in the straitness of their condition, they are looking to give the man something prized and unique from what resources they still had. We read, "The reason was that the presents represented such things in man as ought to be offered to the Lord when he is approached, which are things that are from freedom, consequently from the man himself. For his freedom is what is from the heart, and what is from the heart is from the will, and what is from the will is from the affection which is of the love, and what is from the affection which is of the love is free, thus of the man himself." How often do we do the right thing for others, not at first so much from love, but because of the straitness in which we find ourselves? We have to produce. We must enter a deal. We need a favor, so we first give one. It could be that it is simply our duty. We put down the paper or the device and interact with our children. We stop and listen to the concern of our spouse, and we enter into a discussion of how we can best address that concern. We avoid taking that shortcut in our work and give it our best. We muster up a willingness in spite of ourselves. We do it as a matter of duty. But inside that sense of duty is a freedom and a joy, a song, if you will, that is an amazing gift from heaven. Acting in this way is to give a free gift of man himself. This is our gift to the Lord and to one another. When reading through the Arcana in these chapters, we find references again and again to Benjamin as the intermediate. This intermediate is what will enable a joining of Joseph and his brothers in the end. This intermediate is what is held back and now is being released. Jacob, having lost Joseph and now Simeon, does not want to lose this youngest son also. How do we make sense of this? How do we understand the internal sense in a way that we can apply it to our lives? Just before an explanation of Benjamin is given, the Arcana offers a couple of pages of quotations from Scripture about seeing the Lord's face, or about how the Lord's face is hidden. You see, in our story, the face of Joseph, even though it is in front of the brothers, is hidden. The brothers do not know that this man is the brother they had cast into a pit. How incredible could that possibly be? But Joseph threatened them that they would not see his face unless their younger brother was with them. Let's go to the end of that long Arcana passage, and we read from it. And in Moses, my anger shall wax hot against this people in that day, so that I will forsake them, and I will hide my faces from them, whence it will be for consuming. I will surely hide my faces in that day for all the evil which they have done. The anger waxing hot denotes a turning away, and hiding the faces denotes not being merciful. These things are predicated of Yahuwah, or the Lord, although he is never angry and never turns away or hides his faces. But it is so said from the appearance with the man who is in evil. For the man who is in evil turns himself away and hides from himself the Lord's faces, that is, his mercy from himself. That it is the evils in man that do this may also be seen from the Lord's word, as in Micah. Yahuwah will hide his faces from them at that time, according as they have rendered their works. From these and many other passages, the internal sense is plain, which here and there stands forth and is found by him who seeks it. So you see, here and there, the internal sense stands forth. It is found by him who seeks it. Do we seek it? Do we even know it is there? And how will we recognize it when we find it? The whole story of Joseph is about our search for the truth. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The hunger of our souls tells us that it is there. Our earnest reading of the word will open up to us rich meaning, which we didn't notice before, first from those things that are very clear, and then by discovering the deep threads connecting our own points of consciousness with the amazing work of the Lord's providence in our lives. And so it is explained that Benjamin is interior truth, or the truth of good, something akin to the nature of Joseph himself, is required to be offered up from the realm of our natural lives. We can hide that interior truth and not act on it as one would hide a lamp under a bushel. Or we can bring it to bear in our dealings, in our daily interactions, so that something truly transforming can take place within us. This interior truth partakes of the spiritual qualities of the internal man and the qualities of our natural man. That is, it is something that is actually perceptible. We can, in fact, grasp it and make sense of it. It is truth that seems incredibly new and fresh because we, for the first time, are using it as intended by God. The brothers come to Egypt and stand before Joseph, who sees Benjamin. Before anything else happens, we read, "And Joseph saw Benjamin with them and said to him that was over his house, 'Bring the men to the house and slay and make ready, for the men shall eat with me at noon.'" From having been accused of being spies to this, now they are invited to dine with the Lord of all the land, and they were taken to Joseph's house. This, however, does not put them at ease. First on their minds is to own up to the matter of the silver. They offer back to Joseph's steward the silver they found in their sacks, fearing that it would have been found missing and that they would receive the blame. The reply they get is most unexpected. "Peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father gave you a hidden gift in your bags. Your silver came to me." And he brought Simeon out unto them. But still they were afraid. We live our lives from our nature, which rebels against spiritual things. The very thought that our lives and our passions must be subjugated to higher values and to the Lord himself seems to us to spell an end to our lives and the sense we have that our lives are our own. We read about this in the lesson. Hence, when the natural man is left to itself, it thinks that in this way it would utterly perish, for it knows no otherwise than that the natural is everything, and it is wholly ignorant that in the spiritual, there are things immeasurable and unutterable. And when the natural man so thinks, it draws back and is not willing to be subjected to the spiritual. This is what is here meant by their fear. When you are in a state of fear, peace is missing. You can either act in a way that draws out your fears even more and perpetuates them, or you can take action to root out the cause of your fear, namely the false notion that to follow the Lord means an end to your life and an end to what you love. The truth is, the Lord is ready to grant you a far better life than your old one, and he will awaken in you loves that are hidden inside you as remnants from your innocence of childhood, loves that are far more rewarding and free than the lusts we otherwise cling to. In the Gospel of John, before the Lord's Supper with the disciples, he stooped down and washed their feet. In this story, before dining with Joseph, the brothers are given water to wash their feet. They present themselves to Joseph and bow down before him. We see how those boyhood dreams of Joseph are now being fulfilled. Yes, they bowed down to him before, but this time they are more chastened. They had acknowledged in Joseph's hearing when they first came to him of their ill treatment of Joseph. The famine now had continued. Judah now takes responsibility for the safe return of their youngest brother. They return, or at least offer to return, the silver. They are humbled, unlike they had been humbled before in their lives. Joseph asks, "And he lifted up his eyes and saw Benjamin, his brother, his mother's son, and said, 'Is this your youngest brother of whom ye spoke unto me?' And he said, 'God be gracious unto thee, my son.' And Joseph made haste, for his compassions were moved toward his brother. And he sought to weep, and he came to the bedchamber and wept there. And he washed his faces and went out, and he restrained him and said, 'Set on bread.' Why did Joseph go into his bedchamber to weep? Where are we instructed to pray? We are to go into our chambers to speak our prayers to the Lord. The Lord is in the secret place. He is hidden in His Word, even though He presents Himself there plainly. The connection with the Lord, the one that matters, is the one where we seek Him in secret, that He might reward us openly. So Joseph washes his face. We read about this. The face was washed, that no trace of tears might appear. Consequently, it was arranged in this way. How the case is with these things will of the Lord's divine mercy be told in the following pages. Here, something must be said about the correspondence of the face with the interiors. The face is the external representative of the interiors. For the face is so formed that the interiors may appear in it as in a representative mirror, and that another may know from it of what mind the person is toward him, so that when he speaks, he shows his feelings by his face, as well as by his words. We do well to see if our face is a true representation of our interiors, that is, of the interiors the Lord would have us speak and act from. We do well also to consider if we are adequately seeking the Lord's face. Hear, O Yahuwah, I will call with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. To thee he has said, O my heart, seek ye my face. Thy face, O Yahuwah, will I seek. Seek Yahuwah and his strength, seek his faces continually. To seek the Lord's face is to search out his mercy. It is no wonder that the Lord was made known to the men on the way to Emmaus in the breaking of bread. Each day the Lord is giving us our daily bread. The 11 brothers now are dining with Joseph. Do we recognize our Lord and Maker when he dines with us? Amen. And now to the one only God, Jesus Christ our Lord, be all glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.